Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask you if you have a copy of God's Word to open again to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27 will be our place today. I'm glad that you are here, and I know it's spring break time, and we're missing a lot of our young folks today. I think the left side of the sanctuary this morning wins the prize today, y'all. Y'all packed out the Oregon side over there in honor of Debbie is what it is, the Oregon side for Debbie's Day, what it is. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to be looking today in verses 26 through verse 44. I want to go ahead and just kind of spill the beans a little bit and tell you what the next couple of weeks are going to look like. So if you look at the screen and if you look at your notes, today is part one of what is going to be a two-part message regarding the cross. Frankly, there's way too much here in these next few verses and in the verses for next week to try to squeeze into one day. And so we're going to take two Sundays to look at them. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, if you already have plans for next Sunday, change them so that you can be here, because it'll be worth it, okay, as we take a look at the culmination of the cross of Christ. In all seriousness, I do hope that you'll make an effort to be here, and if you can't, then, well, I hope that you'll go back and listen at another time, but it'll be well worth it if you can. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 26. I'm going to begin today with the verse that we finished on last week as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew here at the cross of Christ. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 26. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that Pilate released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. Then kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Would you pray with me as we look at our passage of Scripture? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, there are fewer verses in Scripture, fewer stories, Lord, in existence that are more somber and serious than the ones that we are about to study. But Father, even in their sobriety, Lord, and even in the gravity and weight of what they represent, Father, there is a beauty in these verses, and there is hope in these verses. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with the hope of Christ. I pray, Lord, that today, if there's someone here who has never heard the crucifixion story, that today, Lord, they would be touched by the truth of what you did for us. Father, for the believer who has heard this story 1,000 times, I pray that today we would be filled with a fresh sense of appreciation, Father, for what you went through for us. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Well, obviously, today we're going to be talking about the cross of Jesus. And, you know, the cross is something that really doesn't need much introduction. We're all familiar with the cross. We see crosses everywhere. If you've been involved in church or around Christianity in general, then you loosely at least know what the cross is. Crosses are all over Christianity. We have a cross here behind me. We have a cross on our front lawn as we prepare for Easter Sunday. You might have a cross necklace. You might have a cross on your Bible. We have crosses everywhere. And, you know, when you think about it, if you really boil it down, if someone didn't know anything about Christianity, didn't know the gospel, but they know what a cross is, and you said, "Hey, here's the symbol of my faith," they would say, "Why?" It's an odd thing, because the cross at its core is nothing more than an execution device. The cross is simply an instrument designed to kill people. So why on earth would we champion something like that? Why on earth would we have that as a symbol of our faith? And that leads us to really a very important question today that we're going to be looking at over the next 2 weeks. Why the cross? And what happened at the cross that's so important? Why do we need to focus so much on the cross? Why do we sing hymns about the cross? And why are some of our favorite verses about the cross of Christ? Why is the cross such a big deal? Now, you may remember a few years ago here at First Baptist, if you're newer here or maybe you're a visitor with us today, we studied this idea for a few weeks several years ago, and we actually looked at this text, but we're going to look at it again in a fresh sense today and look at it again next week as we examine this question of why the cross. And as we think about this, I want to give you a big idea, as I always do, but this one, I'm going to give you two for the price of one, okay? This one's good for two Sundays, okay? So as you look at this passage of Scripture and next week, here's the big idea I want you to see. At the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to. At the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to. That's our big idea today, and it will be the same for next week as well. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the cross, and we're going to break it up into two portions. We're going to look at two things today that Jesus experienced at the cross, and then we're going to save two for next time, and we're going to wrap it all together next week. So go ahead and grab your outlines, and let's see, first of all, the very first thing that Jesus experienced at the cross, and it's this. He experienced physical suffering at the cross. Experience physical suffering. Now, this one seems to be the most obvious one, right? If you came here today looking to be surprised, you're not surprised by that, because we all know that the cross is a place of suffering and death, and we've seen the movies, and we've read the verses, and we know about the pain and suffering that Jesus experienced, but it's important for us today to be reminded of the depth of suffering that Jesus endured and why he endured it. We start off in verse 26. This actually was a verse we studied last week, but it begins our suffering. In verse 26, we're told that Pilate released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So not only does this verse remind us of the suffering of Christ, but it sets the stage for us by way of background and context. So if you were here last week, you remember this. If you weren't, let me fill you in on the details. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's obviously the countdown here for his earthly life. And what has happened is Jesus had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with his disciples, and he was betrayed by Judas. And then his disciples flee as Jesus is arrested. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, scribes, the Sadducees, they all teamed up against Jesus, and they dragged him before the Sanhedrin and put him on a trial. They accused him of blasphemy, and ultimately they falsely condemned and convict Jesus of that crime. But the Jews could not kill anyone. That was only a Roman right. So the Roman governor named Pilate had to have a trial in order to ultimately execute Jesus, is what the Sanhedrin wanted. So they pulled Jesus in front of Pilate. Pilate puts Jesus on trial. We studied this last week. And if you remember, Pilate believed Jesus was innocent, but he was swayed by the crowds and the influence of the people and the religious leaders there. And the crowd chanted for the release of the prisoner named Barabbas. And then they called for the crucifixion of Jesus. The final verses that we read last week remind us of the chant of the crowd, "Let him be crucified, let him be crucified." As we pick up in today's text, the very first part of the crucifixion process did not involve a cross. Instead, it involved something that was also very painful called scourging. If you were a criminal in the Roman Empire who was destined for crucifixion, they wanted you to suffer as much as possible both before and during the crucifixion act. So one of the things that they would do is they would take the prisoner and they would bind his hands and they would lash him to a post and they would take out what they called a flagellum. Okay, it's a Roman whip with leather thongs, and the end pieces, the thongs of that whip would have bone and metal and other sharp objects embedded in them, and they would whip the convict with those lashes, often 39 times according to tradition, sometimes more. In Jesus' case, we're not specifically told in this verse, but we know that Jesus endured the scourging of the lashes of that flagellum. Now, the whole point was not just, you know, we think about whipping somebody, obviously that's painful, but this was designed not just to be painful, it was designed to be excruciating, as the bits of that whip would pull and dig into the flesh and literally rip the skin off of someone's back. And so lash after lash after lash, Jesus endured the scourging. Often, the scourging was so severe that people would die just from this alone. And so Jesus endures this. He would have lost much blood. He would have been very much beaten up and torn, bleeding almost to death. And he went through this first act of suffering. But it didn't stop there, because then we see the Roman soldiers have some fun. And they then lead to the second object of Jesus' suffering, which is what I call, quote-unquote, the crowning. They crowned Jesus. We see this in verse 27. When the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. So the scourging of Jesus would have happened first thing that morning. The crucifixion wasn't scheduled until the afternoon. So in the meantime, the Roman soldiers took Jesus back to Pilate's headquarters, and they decide to have some fun with Jesus. By fun, I mean that facetiously. They decide to mock Jesus, and they decide to do everything they can to make him even more miserable. We're going to talk about the scorn and the mockery here in just a little bit, but first of all, I want you to see physically what they do. They take Jesus in his bloody garbs, and they take his clothes, and they strip the clothes off of his back, and they put a scarlet robe on him in mockery of royalty. And then they take a stick, a reed, a small stick, if you will, or a staff, and they put it in his hand, and they say, "Here's your royal scepter, O king. Why don't you rule with this?" And then they gave him a crown. But this crown was not a crown of silver or gold or precious stones. It was a crown of thorns that they forced upon his head. Now we all know what it's like to have a thorn in your finger or to step on one if you're walking barefoot in the yard, and we know the pain that comes with that. Can you imagine having a crown made out of thorns pressed down and forced upon your forehead? After all he'd already been through, he was crowned with a crown of thorns. But the suffering did not stop there. We see thirdly that Jesus was spit upon and struck. He was spit upon and struck. Verse 29 says, "Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head." So as they mock Jesus, they do the ultimate physical insult, which is they spit in his face, which means the same thing then as it does now. It's the worst insult, essentially, that you can give somebody. They spit upon Jesus repeatedly, and then they took the staff that they had put in his hand, and they said, "Hey, they begin to hit Jesus with that staff." And we're told they didn't just hit him, but they hit him on the head. Now, we just talked about it. What's on his head is a crown of thorns, and so they're not just beating him, they're beating the crown of thorns, and they're pressing those thorns even deeper into his brow. The suffering is not over there either, because next we see that Jesus suffered by being burdened. He suffered as he was burdened. Verse 31 says, "When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross." So after this mockery, the Roman soldiers ultimately lead Jesus away to his crucifixion, but what they would do in order to make the criminal's life up to the last moment as miserable as possible was, after the scourging, if he was still alive, they would then make him carry his own cross, or specifically his own cross beam. If you think about the cross, it's got two pieces, the vertical post and then the horizontal beam. The vertical post most likely was already at Golgotha, but they would make the criminal carry this wooden cross beam on his back all the way from where he was at the place of conviction to the place of his execution. It would have been physically agonizing, but it was also this final act of shame. They would parade him through the streets and essentially show him off to everybody else and say, "Here's the cost of disobeying the Roman Empire." And so this crossbeam, this wooden beam, was not just a stick of lumber. It would have weighed, scholars say, between 30 and 40 pounds. It would have been a large piece of wood. And if you think about all that Jesus had gone through, all the pain, all the losing of the blood, his body would have been just an emaciated mess at this point. Ultimately, he's called to carry this crossbeam all the way to the place of his crucifixion. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us, but John does, that Jesus begins to carry his cross, and he carries his own cross, but ultimately, Matthew says that he doesn't make it all the way. Weakened as he was, the soldiers probably look at Jesus, and they get tired of waiting around as Jesus is stumbling along carrying this piece of wood. And so they look over in the crowd and they see a guy, they don't know who he is, but they see some random guy who we know his name is Simon. And the Roman soldiers look at him and they say, "Hey, you get over here and carry this man's cross so that we don't have to keep waiting on him." So Simon of Cyrene carries the cross of Jesus the rest of the way to the Hill of the Skull. Now, we don't know a lot about Simon, and the goal of this sermon is not to talk about Simon a whole lot, but it's interesting. We know his name and we know his family's name, which tells us they ultimately became a part of the church. Simon became a believer after this moment. But nevertheless, Jesus was burdened by carrying this cross, at least some of the way, to the Hill of Golgotha, which is where the final culmination of his suffering was. We see ultimately he was crucified there. Verse 33 tells us, "When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. So as they come to the hill of crucifixion, before they would crucify the criminal, they would often offer a drink of wine mixed with, Matthew calls it gall, most likely it was some sort of myrrh or maybe a narcotic of some point to ease the pain, or it could have been just an extra drink that would make them thirsty and excruciate the suffering even more. We don't exactly know, but nevertheless, they offer Jesus this drink and Jesus refuses to drink it. And you say, well, why didn't Jesus drink it, especially if it would help him? Well, number one, because Jesus said in the upper room that he was not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again. You remember that? He says, I'm not going to do this again until I enter into my Father's kingdom. But then secondly, if it was truly a numbing agent, I believe Jesus wanted to be fully sharp and fully aware of everything that he was about to go through. And so after they offer him this drink and he refuses it, we're told by Matthew in verse 35, when they had crucified him, they divided his garments. It's funny, Matthew doesn't even say, by the way, they crucified him. He doesn't even talk about it. He just says, after they crucified him, they divided his garments. So why would Matthew not key in on the crucifixion itself? Well, I believe it's probably because most of the Jewish audience was familiar with crucifixion, and Matthew had no need to paint the gory details. Unfortunately for us, it's not something that's commonplace and common practice in today's culture. We have other means of doing such things, and so we need to know exactly what would happen. So they would take Jesus, and having his own crossbeam there that he had carried, or Simon had helped carry, they took Jesus, and they took nails, and they nailed his wrists to that crossbeam, arms outstretched. And then they would take that horizontal crosspiece and they would attach it to the vertical post laying on the ground. And they would take his feet and cross his feet and drive a nail through his ankles. And so Jesus would be nailed to the cross. And then they would raise that cross up and drop it in a hole so that the cross would stand upright. But you think, as awful and as excruciating as the nails would have been, that's what we focus on a lot. But that in and of itself wasn't what killed the man. What would kill the man on the cross was the act of trying to breathe. Because if you've ever tried to hold yourself up and hung for a little while from something grabbing, you know, maybe like, you know, hanging from the monkey bars or something like that, it's kind of hard to breathe like this, isn't it? So what would happen is that criminal, to breathe, he would have to pick himself up on the nailed hands and the nailed feet. He'd have to pick himself up on that cross to breathe in, and he would fall down as he would breathe out. And every time he would do that, his back and his body would rub up against that wooden cross, and it would be agonizingly painful, and he'd have to do it over and over and over again just to breathe. Most of the time when someone was crucified, their death did not come by loss of blood or by pain. It came from suffocation because they ultimately would not have the strength to rise up to breathe. And so there's Jesus, crucified, going through all of this on the cross, which leads us to a very important question. Why? And not just the why theologically, but why all the suffering? And why do we need to focus so much on all the details? I mean, you know, in fact, you know, sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, we don't need to talk about all that because it's gruesome and it's bloody and it's gory. And, you know, we don't need to, you know, we like to beautify the cross, right? Our crosses are clean and they're nice and symmetrical and everything looks pretty on the crosses that we, you know, we wear and that we show off. But the cross is ugly. And what happened at the cross is ugly. And we don't talk about it this morning. I'm not trying to just paint this gory picture for shock value. I'm not trying to show off some commentary knowledge. We need to talk about what is happening at the cross because of this very important reason. If the cross shocks you and horrifies you and makes you recoil at the description of it, good. Here's why. Because the horror of the cross equates to the horror of our sin. That's why we need to talk about what happened at the cross. It's not just some random detail. It's not just something that's optional for us to talk about. Everything that Jesus went through, he's going through to pay the price of sin. Sin is a horror. Sin is wicked and evil and despicable and broken and leads to this. You know, if you want another exhibit, Jesus is the best one, of course, in Scripture. But when we look at the Old Testament, we see the same idea, right? In God's perfect plan, as he outlines the law for his people, he knew that the people would sin and disobey the law. So what did he do? Pre-Christ, he made a way for sin to be atoned for. But what did he say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In other words, there has to be a substitute. Somebody has to pay the price for sin. Something has to die. So in the Old Testament, they would take a pure and spotless animal, a lamb or a ram or, you know, some other animal specified in Scripture, and they would take that animal and they would slaughter it. And they would sacrifice this animal to pay for their sins. And we all, oftentimes we talk about the sacrifice and, you know, the payment and all that sort of thing, but this would have been a gruesome thing. Every time that your sin was paid for, an animal would be slaughtered and butchered. You say, that's kind of gross to think about. Yes, it is. You know what else is gross? Our sin, our wickedness before a holy God is a horrific thing. And Jesus is bearing all these things on the cross because of the weight of our sin. Isaiah put it this way in this famous passage, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. You know these verses. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about that. Everything we just talked about, the lashes of that flagellum, the beating, the crown of thorns, the nails in his wrists, the trouble breathing, all the sorrow and all the suffering that Jesus went through, Isaiah tells it, he did it because he's bearing our iniquity. He did it for us. There's a song that always comes to my mind when I read these verses. It takes me back to my teenage years, way back in the day. There was a band by the name of FFH, and they wrote a song called On My Cross. And I want to share with you the chorus of this song if you've never heard it before. It goes like this. Those were my nails, and that was my crown that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns. Those were my scorns. Those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. For after you counted the cost, you took my shame and my blame on my church family. Jesus endured physical suffering for us. The horror of the cross equates to the horror of our sin. But that's not the only thing that happened on the cross. It is an important thing that happened on the cross, and it is often the one we focus on the most, but it's not necessarily the most important thing that happened at the cross. There are other things that happened there as well that we need to focus on too. And the second is this. Not only did Jesus experience physical suffering at the cross, he experienced emotional scorn at the cross. We see this here in the remainder of our verses. And you know what's interesting is if you read Matthew's account of the crucifixion, he dwells on this more than anything else. He doesn't talk a whole lot about the physical suffering of Jesus. He hits it in highlights, but he doesn't dwell on it. But this is something Matthew dwells on. If you look at your Bible, the word mocked or reviled or a synonym to those words comes up over and over and over in these verses. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is being mocked by everyone around him as he goes to the cross. And we see this highlighted in several ways. First of all, we see he's mocked by the Romans. He's mocked by the Romans. We see this in the soldiers. We've already talked about it. As Jesus was led away to be crucified after he was beaten and whipped with that flagellum, the soldiers took him to the private headquarters of Pilate. And the whole Roman outfit there, the whole garrison of soldiers, takes Jesus and they put him on display. And they not only physically abuse him, but they mock him. The whole thing is what? Hey, you're the king of the Jews, right? Well, hey, sit up here on this throne. Hey, you're the king of the Jews. You need a crown. And so they give him the crown of thorns. Hey, you need a staff. And they beat him with it. And they put royal robes on him. And they just make a mockery of the whole thing. You're supposed to be some king of the Jews. Well, here's your example of a king. And that would take him all the way to the cross. In verse 35, as Jesus is crucified, we're told that they, the soldiers, divided his garments among them by casting lots. They didn't care about him. All they cared about was his expensive clothing. And they sat down and they kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This would have been common practice if a criminal was crucified on the cross. The charge for his crucifixion would be written above his head. And that inscription would be written, his crime. What was he guilty of? Well, Jesus, of course, we know was not guilty of any specific crime, and so they put this one, that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Here he is. Here's your king. And the whole thing the Romans had come up with was to show him off to everybody else and say, here's your king. Here's what happens to people who claim to be king instead of Caesar. And so they mock him on the cross. But not just the soldiers, he was also mocked by the crowds. Verse 39 says, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you were the Son of God, come down from the cross. Bear in mind, crucifixion was a public spectacle. It was not done in secret. It was not done in private. It was done right by the roadside for everybody to see. And the whole reason was, it was supposed to be a deterrent, right? Don't do this or this will happen to you. Don't rebel against Rome or this will happen to you. So there were lots of people who would have seen this that day. There were a lot of people passing by going down the road. There would have been a crowd of people who would have heard what was happening to Jesus. He was a famous guy. It was a big event. Lots of people would have been showing up to see it. And as they all see Jesus hanging on the cross, the catcalls begin. Oh, what a shame. Look at this guy. Think about all the things he did. Here's the miracle worker. All the stuff that he did. Well, why don't you come down from the cross? I thought you were big, bad, and fancy. I thought you were some king. Why don't you come down off the cross? And ultimately, they just essentially are making fun of him. He could do all these things, but he can't save himself. You know, it's a sad thing to see that the crowds of people who just a few verses before, just a few days before, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, laid their coats down and put palm branches on the ground and said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, are now the ones saying, crucify him, and making fun of him as he hangs on the cross for them. He was mocked by the Romans, he was mocked by the crowds, and he's also mocked by the leaders. We've seen these guys and we'll see them again. So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he who saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. I mentioned at the first service, when I read these verses, you know what? I get mad. It just eats me up to see the hatred in these verses. These guys, not only, they're not happy to see Jesus crucified. Now they go and they rub it in his face and they're standing there looking at him on the cross, making fun of him. Oh, you're big and bad now, aren't you? You claim to be able to tear the temple down. Oh, all these miracles that you did, why don't you save yourself? I thought you were the Son of God. Well, if God's your father, why isn't he doing something about you? Why isn't he coming down and rescuing you off the cross? He must not really care about you very much. And they begin to throw it all in Jesus' face. And mockery. But then we see one final group mock Jesus, and it's the criminals that were crucified on either side of him. Verse 38 says, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way, verse 44 tells us. Now, Matthew doesn't. Luke gives us a better picture of the criminals on the cross. We don't have time today to talk about them. Ultimately, one does repent, and one puts his faith in Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel in the Gospel of Luke. But in this case, what Matthew tells us is before his conversion, both criminals are looking at Jesus saying, why don't you do something? Hey, aren't you some miracle worker? Why don't you get down off the cross and don't forget us. Take us too. We'd love to be free. Why don't you do something? Are you not able? And they begin to call out in mockery as well. So there's Jesus, broken body, struggling to breathe, hanging on the cross. And literally everybody around him that day is making fun of him. Everybody mocking him. And Matthew wants us to see that. Why? I mean, it's not just to feel sorry for Jesus, poor guy. It's not it. Why does Matthew focus on the mockery? Here's why I think Matthew focuses on the mockery. Because as these people are mocking Jesus, what Matthew's doing is he's mocking them. And he's saying, they don't understand what is happening here. Because here's the point of the mockery. I put this in your notes. The mockery of Jesus at the cross magnifies the mission of Jesus on the cross. Here's what's happening. As all these people are calling out to Jesus saying, hey, I thought you could do something. Hey, aren't you supposed to be a miracle worker? Why don't you come down off the cross? You must not be able to do anything about it. Understand this. Everything they're saying about Jesus is true. He is the Son of God. He is the King of the Jews. He has the ability to come down off the cross. He has the ability to stop this whole process. He can do any of these things that they are claiming that he can't do. And so Matthew's showing us it's the truth, even though they don't realize it. So why is he hanging there? He's hanging there because he's accomplishing a mission. He's not there because he has to be. He's not there because he can't help being there. Jesus is there to accomplish the mission of procuring our salvation. Let me put it to you this way. Another note there in your bulletin. Jesus was not kept on the cross by Roman nails. He was not kept there by his own inability. He was kept on the cross by his love for us. That's why he's on the cross. Do you understand that, right? At any moment, Jesus, as he's on the cross, could have said, time out, stop. And he could have come down off the cross. The nails just poofed on. He could have at any moment said, Father, strike all these people dead. Zap, gone. He could have at any moment called down legions of angels to come and rescue him and bear him away. But he doesn't do any of that. Why? Because he's there for a mission. And that mission is to accomplish our salvation. I summed it up for you with our big idea. At the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to. We're going to talk more about this next week. But for right now, understand the physical suffering and the mockery. It's all happening in fulfillment of prophecy, and it's all happening because Jesus is taking our place. He's doing it for us. Every pounding of the hammer, every beating of that whip, every catcall from the crowd, Jesus is enduring it for our sin. Should have been us, but it was Jesus. Now again, we're going to talk about this more next week, but before we just say, all right, pause, let's pick up, I want to stop right here and ask a very important question. When we think about the horror of the cross, what should our response be? What should we do at the cross? We've seen what Jesus did at the cross. Now, what are we going to do at the cross? Let me give you three options very quickly. The first two are not good options. The third one is the best. Option number one, when we look at the cross and we read these verses and hear this sermon, option number one is that we can sympathize with Jesus. We can look at Jesus and we can say, poor thing. Oh, that's just so tragic. How awful all that Jesus went through. And our hearts can break and we can have the tears and the emotion. You know, it reminds me when I saw The Passion of the Christ for the first time. You remember that? Saw it in theaters and everybody in the theater's crying. And then what they do? They all go out and they eat their popcorn and they go do whatever else they want to do with the rest of their night. Why? Because sympathy's not enough. We can't just stop here and say, man, this is such a sad picture. All right, what's for lunch today? We can't just merely sympathize with Jesus. Now, it should break our hearts, but it should lead us to something more. We can't just sympathize with Jesus. Secondly, I hope that this is not our response. That's to scorn Jesus. We can join in with the crowds, and we can look at Jesus, and we can reject him, and we can say he gets what he deserves, or we can say, I'm not going to worship a God like that. What kind of God dies on a cross? And you know what? This is a hang-up to a lot of people in the world. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. He talks about how the cross is foolishness to the world, because they read these verses and they say, what kind of God is that? And maybe you're here and you've read this story, or maybe you're skeptical of church things and you see a God on a cross and say, that's not the kind of God that I want. Can I just remind you of something? The whole reason that Jesus is there is for you. He's doing it to bear the weight of your sin. And here's the thing, the horror and suffering that Jesus is going through on the cross is a glimpse of the horror and suffering that await those who reject him forever in hell. Jesus is at the cross for you. Don't just sympathize with him. Don't scorn him. So what do? Surrender to him. Surrender to him. Look at the cross and see Jesus taking your place. A good example of this, maybe if you want to write this down, I didn't put it in your notes, but maybe write it down right now. In Acts chapter 2, what happens is Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and he preaches this sermon. And in the sermon, he tells the people, you crucified Jesus. And he talks about the cross. And they say, well, what should we do? Here's what he says. Repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. Repent and put your faith in Christ. Repent and surrender. In other words, it's not enough to know the story of the cross. It's not enough to be horrified by the cross. What it has to lead us to do is to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. At the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to. We're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks, but for now, let's pray and ask the Father to guide us in our response. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for our time in it. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you that you went through this for us. I pray that today, Lord, you would help us to see the cross, Lord, with fresh appreciation that would lead us to repentance and worship. Forgive us, Father, for rejecting you, ignoring you, and living life for ourselves. Help us now, Father, to look to you, with thanksgiving. We ask us all in Jesus' name. Amen.